Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
It is my privilege to take us through this next portion of the book of John, and we'll be in John chapter 3 today. Now, if I asked you this morning, not looking at the screen behind me, what is the number one most well-known Bible verse in the whole world, you would say John 3:16. I kind of thought Ben was going to say Romans 8:28, but I was prepared for that. John 3:16. And in fact, when I told Caleb and Jordan last week that I would be speaking from John 3 today, Caleb immediately said, John 3:16. And I said, that's right. And he said, he sees it, you know, tattooed on people's arms, or he sees it at sporting events or at gaming events. And everywhere he looks, he seems to see John 3:16. So we're going to get to John 3:16 today, but we're actually going to start in John chapter 2. Now in John chapter 2, starting at verse 23, people are really beginning to put their faith in Jesus. They're really beginning to trust him, but for all the wrong reasons. So let's read John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. So Jesus was just at the beginning of his public ministry, so people were beginning to see the signs and the miracles that he was performing, and because of these signs and miracles, they were beginning to believe in him. Now the Old Testament prophets did prophesy that the coming Messiah would perform miracles, but Jesus didn't come to perform miracles. He certainly did perform miracles, but that's not why he came. He came to reconcile us to the Father and to save us from our sins. But people were putting faith in Jesus because they wanted the miracle, not because they wanted to know who God was. Jesus came to point people to the Father, but people would look at Jesus and all they would see were the miracles, not how they could get to know the Father. And so because Jesus knew that about people, because he knew what was in their hearts, he wouldn't entrust himself to them. He loved them. He taught them, he spent time with them, he absolutely did perform miracles for them. The Bible says that he healed everyone who came to him. But he wouldn't fully explain himself or his mission to them because they weren't interested. They just wanted the miracles, they wanted the pizzazz. So this makes an interesting segue into Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, because Jesus wasn't willing to entrust himself to the people, to the crowds. But for some reason, he was willing to take the time to meet this one man late at night. So let's read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, this is interesting because Jesus spent all day with the people, moving in and out among them, and teaching them and being with them, but he wouldn't entrust himself to him. So why would he take the time to meet this one man, a Pharisee, at night? We can understand why Nicodemus might have come to Jesus at night. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was Israel's teacher. He was very religious, and his reputation would have been on the line if he had shown any interest in a new teacher from Galilee when he already knew the law and was, in fact, a teacher of it. He couldn't be seen chasing after new teachers and new ideas. So his reputation really was on the line. But something about Jesus was clearly different to him, and because he was very wise, He knew that he needed to find out who Jesus was and what he had to say for himself before he made any decision about Jesus, or certainly before he made any sort of public declaration of support for Jesus or followed him down that path for himself. Nicodemus was religious, but he also had a genuine heart of a seeker, and he needed to know the truth. And so he came under the cover of night. So we know why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. But why was Jesus willing to meet with Nicodemus at night? Now, we don't know what time they met. It might have been just after sunset, or it might have been 2 a.m. We don't know. The only thing we know is that Jesus was willing to make time for this man, and without asking him why he was coming to him at night. I mean, when Jesus was later arrested in Gethsemane, he asked the people, he asked the multitude, which included Pharisees, why they were coming to him at night when he was with them every day in the temple. But he didn't ask Nicodemus why he came at night, because Jesus knew what was in his heart. He knew that Nicodemus was seeking the truth and that he really wanted to know who Jesus was and what he was all about. Well, you know, even today, Jesus is still available day or night for those who are truly seeking him. If a person is questioning who Jesus is and looking for the truth, he will be there to meet with them. God said in the Bible, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you," and there is no time limit on that. God doesn't tell people to come back during office hours and seek him then. And Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus that either. Jesus lived his mission 24/7, even to meet with one man in the middle of the night. So now Nicodemus, he jumps right into the reason for his coming, and he says, "Rabbi, your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Nicodemus started the conversation by going right to the miracles, but Jesus immediately turned it to the heart of the matter. And there was no beating around the bush with these two. They both got right to the point of why they were coming and what they wanted to say. Nicodemus wanted to address the miracles, but Jesus wanted to talk about what really mattered, and he said, "You must be born again." Now, I'm sure that Nicodemus was completely caught off guard and confused by the response, and I don't think anyone can fault him for basically asking, "What, are you supposed to climb back inside your mother's womb?" Nicodemus was an incredibly smart man. I don't believe that he actually thought that that's what Jesus was saying, that you somehow had to return to your mother's womb to be reborn. But the point is, Nicodemus didn't know what Jesus meant, and he wanted clarity. He wanted an explanation. Nicodemus had the heart of a seeker, and Jesus was able to see that about Nicodemus and his desire to know the truth, and he took the time to sit with Nicodemus and to explain to him and converse to him about what he meant. Well, you know, even today, people don't understand what it means to be born again. Here in our Western culture, almost everyone has heard the words "born again," even to the point of some making a mockery of it. They really don't know what it means. They only know it has something to do with the Bible. But if you tell somebody that you are born again, they will know two things about you. The first thing they will know is that you are a Christian. Not any other religion, they will know that you are a Christian. Excuse me. And not only excuse me, will they know that you are a Christian, you're not just a cultural Christian. You're not just a Christian in name only, you're a Bible-believing Christian. You're serious about your faith in Jesus. And they might even think, "Oh, you're one of those. You go to church every Sunday." Every Sunday? Even when you want to stay home and sleep in, you go to church? And you want to tell people about Jesus, and you pray, you actually spend time doing that? You know, they might think you're a little bit crazy. They might even think you're radical. But Jesus never said that being born again meant that we were suddenly going to be start swinging from the rafters like some kind of weirdos. He simply meant that we would be different. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was that nobody gets to heaven just by being born in the flesh. It doesn't matter if you went to church all your life. It doesn't matter if your dad was a pastor, if your mom was a pastor, or if you went to Sunday school. None of those things will save you. You must be born again. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of teachers. He was a devout Jew from the land of Israel, faultless in keeping the law. Thank you, Mr. Chris. And Jesus was saying, none of that will get you into heaven. Now, this must have been shocking to Nicodemus. I mean, he was pretty perfect in his religion and his devotion to the scriptures and his knowledge of them, but that's one of the beautiful things about Jesus and his message. He's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, how good you've been, or how bad you've been. What matters is you must be born again. We all must be born again. We all start at the same place, no matter who we are. I had a conversation with a woman last year at one of the walking stick outreaches, and I asked her if she was a Christian, and she said yes. And so I asked her if she was born again, and she said no. And so I asked her how she considered herself a Christian if she wasn't born again. And she said that she didn't actually know what that was, that she didn't know the difference. And so I explained to her about living for Jesus and letting him have his way in her life, not being only her Savior, but also her Lord. Not only to believe in him, but to put her trust in him and to follow him and to let him have his way in her life and to follow his commands. And then I asked her if she would like to make that decision for Jesus and commitment to follow him and be born again. But she wasn't prepared in that moment to make that decision for Jesus. But here, Jesus presses into the conversation with Nicodemus because he's seeking the truth. Now, of course, Nicodemus is completely confused. How can someone be born again? And what does that even mean? So Jesus explains to him that to be born again means to be made completely new. The way we were no longer applies, and whatever we have of worldly value means nothing in the scope of eternity. So Jesus goes on to explain that to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the water and of the Spirit, is what you need. So let's look at John chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Excuse me. I better drink some water first. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Now, there's been some debate about what being born of water may mean. Some have suggested that water refers to the amniotic fluid inside a mother's womb, but that's still natural birth. That can't be the water that Jesus was referring to, because that's still being born of the flesh. Other people have thought that it might refer to baptism, but baptism isn't required for salvation. So most likely what Jesus was referring to here, and what Nicodemus would have understood because he knew the scriptures, was the spiritual washing or the spiritual cleansing written about in Ezekiel chapter 36. And that says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." This is most likely what Jesus was referring to, and almost certainly what Nicodemus would have been thinking about. Being born of water is a spiritual cleansing. Now, the whole process of being born again, of regeneration and salvation and conversion, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus asked, how are these things possible? Well, only through the work of the Holy Spirit. How can a young virgin girl conceive and give birth to the Messiah? Only through the Holy Spirit. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that the Messiah was born, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are born again. And so what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is rebirth isn't something you can see or touch or grasp or apprehend. It's not a physical thing. Your first birth, that was a physical thing, but spiritual birth is just like when the wind blows and you don't see where it's going or where it came from, and you can't see it, but you can see the effects of it. When a person is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can see the effects of that new birth. You know, people are living life a certain way, and then suddenly they're changed. And we've all heard stories like that. People who were going down a path that was leading to destruction, whether they knew it or not. People who were criminals or drug addicts or alcoholics, or maybe people who were just living life not according to God's word, but were going their own way. And then the Holy Spirit got hold of them and their lives were changed. Maybe you haven't just heard of stories like that. Maybe you have a story like that. Actually, I think we all do. The work of the Holy Spirit is the inner work with outward effects. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you see the results of his work, just like a sailboat on the water is moving. You can't see how it's moving, but there's wind in its sail. You don't see the wind, but you see the boat moving. It's the same thing when the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life. You can't see the Spirit, but you see the effects of his work. John 3, verses 10 through 15. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? If no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Now, I find this interesting. People often say that Jesus never actually said that he was God. But Jesus actually told people over and over who he was. In fact, later on, the Jews will say to Jesus, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus will say, "I have told you. I did tell you who I am." And Jesus had told them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He said that many would come to him in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name?" He said that he is the one who would separate the sheep from the goats, and that the Son of Man had the power on earth to forgive sins. He told them who he was, and here again he's telling Nicodemus who he is. He is identifying himself as the one who came down from heaven. He is certainly entrusting himself to Nicodemus more than he was willing to do with the crowds. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You know, I've spoken to you about these earthly things," and he's probably referring here to his parables and to his sermons, but he's also expecting that Nicodemus would understand the scriptures. He kind of questions Nicodemus about why he doesn't understand what being born again means when the Old Testament speaks about being born again with a new heart and a new spirit and the sprinkling of clean water. So if Nicodemus didn't understand all of these things, how would he understand heavenly things? And then Jesus gives the comparison that Nicodemus that might sound a little bit confusing to us, but Nicodemus would have understood. Jesus talks about the bronze snake being lifted up in the pole in the wilderness. Now, you might remember from Numbers 21, the Israelites were growing discouraged as they wandered through the wilderness, and they began to grumble against God and against Moses. They even despised the provision of manna that God had given them, calling it worthless bread. So, as judgment for their sin of grumbling, God sent fiery serpents into their midst, and many people were bitten by these poisonous snakes, and they died. And so the people went to Moses, and they confessed that they had sinned, and they asked Moses to pray for them. And so Moses did pray for them, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Now, in Scripture, snakes represent evil, and bronze represents judgment. So in this case, the bronze snake on the pole represents sin judged. Jesus was saying that he would be lifted up and our sin would be judged on him. So you may recognize the emblem of the snake wrapped around a pole on the side of an ambulance. And this emblem is an ancient image depicting healing and medicine. Moses lifted up the snake on the pole, and Jesus is equating himself with that image, that he would be the one who would take our judgment on himself, and he would be our ultimate source of healing. Lifted up and ascended are the same word. So lifted up, when Jesus says he's lifted up, he's also referring to his ascension. There was a double meaning here when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. The Israelites were healed only by looking at the snake. They had to believe that they were healed. And likewise, with Jesus, we have to look to him in faith and believe that we are healed from our sin. Jesus was saying that like the bronze snake, he would be lifted up both physically on the cross and physically, bodily, he would be ascended into heaven. And anyone who looks to him and puts their faith in him would be freed and healed from the curse of sin and the judgment of God. And immediately following that statement, he makes the statement that is the most well-known Bible verse in the world. Can we please read together John 3:16? As I have it written here on the screen, let us read it together out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As believers, we can all quote this scripture. Maybe slightly different translations, but we can all quote it. And when we're witnessing to people about who Jesus is, we will almost always, without fail, go to this verse because it's so complete and so succinct. In this one verse, we learn why Jesus came, because God loved the world. Who Jesus is, he's the one and only Son of God, and there is no other. We learn that God loves everyone, not just the faithful few. We learn that God, the heart of God, is such that he doesn't want anyone to be separated from him. We learn that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and it's by putting our faith and belief in him that we are saved. We learn that without Jesus we perish. We go to eternal punishment and damnation, but when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive eternal life. It's the love of God that actually saves us from eternal punishment. In fact, this is the crux of what we believe. God loves us, and so he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the atonement for our sins, the one who would turn away the wrath of God from us. Yes, our doctrine and our faith are built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if Jesus hadn't been risen from the dead, then we're all still in our sins. And it's only through the resurrection of Jesus that we're forgiven and by his blood shed on the cross at Calvary. But it's because God loved us so much that he sent his Son to save us in the first place. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is the same message he has for everyone today. God loves us, and so he sent Jesus to die for us. This is the gospel message. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that it's not through religion, it's not through works, it's not through charity, it's not through intellect, it's not through earthly citizenship, nor through ancestry, not through any other means can a perfect person be made right before God, only through faith in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, his love was so sacrificial that he gave what was most precious to him. He gave his only Son. Now, Nicodemus, being the devout Jew that he was, probably immediately thought of Abraham offering Isaac to God out of his devotion to God. And Abraham was willing to offer his son, to make that sacrifice, because there is nothing more precious or valuable that a father could give than his own son. That's how much God loves the world. That's how much God loves each individual person. Let's look at John 3, 17 through 21. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. What Jesus is saying here in this conversation with Nicodemus is, I came here to save humanity. I didn't come here to judge humanity. And we see that over and over, don't we? In his interactions with the people and the way he interacts with people throughout his ministry. I mean, the woman who was brought to him, you know, was caught in adultery. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He ate at the table of tax collectors and sinners. And when his disciples said to him about the man born blind, they said to him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, no one sinned. He was always showing compassion instead of judgment because, remember, God loves the world. But there's also a response that's required from each person. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, and he did come into the world to save the world. But people still have to put their faith in him. And that's what this whole conversation with Nicodemus is about. That faith in Jesus is what matters. Nothing anyone can do can earn favor with God. You've got to be putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And apart from believing in Jesus, there's only judgment. Those who reject Jesus bring judgment and condemnation on themselves. Jesus isn't judging them. They're bringing judgment on themselves. So Jesus explains to Nicodemus that what keeps people from coming to him is that they love their sin. And whether that sin is a moral issue or not, the fact of the matter is that people want to live their lives their own way and not surrender to the Lord. It's not just murderers and the rebels and the prostitutes and sexual deviants that were living in darkness and loving the darkness. The Pharisees were highly religious, but they weren't surrendered to Jesus. The rich young ruler, he kept all the religious commands, but he loved his money and his wealth more than he loved the Lord. You see, Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. The light that came into the world to show the way to the Father, and everything outside of him is darkness. But Jesus doesn't leave us in darkness. Can I please have the worship team come? We end today's message with these words of Jesus: "But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants." When you are born again, born not of the flesh, but born of water and of the Spirit, you will live according to God's commands, and others will see the light that is in you. You will live a life where the focus is on Jesus. He is the light, and you will point others to Jesus, and Jesus will point them to the Father. So I have two takeaways from this morning. You may have gotten more than two, but I have two. Number one, you must be born again. It's the only way to the Father. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth, and it's a spiritual cleansing, being born in the flesh and all the worldly things that go along with this life. You know, its achievements and its treasures, they have no eternal value. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Number two, God loves you. In fact, the Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to salvation. Because he loves you, he doesn't want to judge you. He wants you to come to him. That's why he sent Jesus, to save us from the sin that separates us from God. He sent Jesus to take our sin upon himself. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. We have no righteousness in ourselves. In fact, the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. The only way for us to approach a holy God is by going through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there is no one righteous. No, not one. The Bible says that we're all dead in our sins, but when we turn to Jesus, we become alive in Christ. We become born again. If you've listened to this message today and you're not born again, I'm going to offer you an opportunity right now to ask Jesus into your heart. I'm going to give you the opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a new life, a new heart, a new spirit. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. We just heard it read this morning that God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. If you're ready today to ask Jesus into your heart for the first time, or if you're ready to renew your commitment to him today, I'm going to pray. And as I do, if you agree with this prayer, just ask Jesus to come into your heart now. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I'm so sorry that I have lived my life apart from you. I have sinned, and today I repent. I recognize that I need you to be my Lord and Savior. Please come into my life today and forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you from this day forward. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me and for accepting me and for cleansing me from my sin and for giving me a new life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time or for the first time in a long time, make sure you tell somebody, tell a friend, tell a believing friend, contact our church or one of the pastors. Let somebody know that you made that decision for Jesus today. And we want to pray with you. We want to support you and rejoice with you. So make sure you reach out to us and let us know. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow.